Gospel reading for today comes to us from the second chapter of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it had been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star as they had seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he learned from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Well, I know that it isn't officially January 6th just yet, but I couldn't stand the idea of letting what has quickly become one of my most favorite liturgical holy days pass us by underobserved or unappreciated. The day, of course, is Epiphany, forever enshrined by Shakespeare as the 12th night, where, at least in theory, Christians around the world join in celebrating the majestical pilgrim scene of the three kings or the wise men or magi, whatever it is you grew up calling them, who finally make their way to the manger scene in Bethlehem. But as we heard earlier, this word epiphany, it's not used here in Matthew's telling of the story. Instead, we use it more as a descriptor. It comes to us from the ancient Greek meaning appearance or manifestation, as in this appearance of the star in the east, which leads the traveling wise ones to the infant Christ. This majestic scene where God's light of life and love and grace are made manifest and visible for the most unsuspecting people to see. And more of these appearances are sure to come, where we will continue to catch these glimpses of the divine peeking through the curtain of Jesus' personhood, observable to us not only for this one single day, of course, but for a whole season, from this week until we get to Lent in mid-February. It's the season of Epiphany. And while all of this liturgical history I hope you find helpful, I do suspect that for many of us, Epiphany likely looks like something different entirely. For those of you with ties to the deeper South, maybe Epiphany is that day that you look forward to every year because it's the day that your purple, green, and gold king cake finally arrives from your favorite bakery in New Orleans. Or maybe at some point you've been lucky enough to celebrate the carnival season yourself somewhere, and so Epiphany now becomes this day to reminisce with friends or family and perhaps look back to old photos of all the lively processions and parades and bands you were able to enjoy. But if you're anything like me, then what Epiphany likely signals is something far less exquisite, exciting, or fun. Because it has become that day when all of the Christmas decorations have got to come down. When all of those Madonna and child figurines that we've collected over the years have to return to their carefully secured bubble wrap homes. When all those nativity scenes that we have been given, those expensive family heirlooms and the ones of infinite preschool value, have to be retrieved from the bookcase shelves so they can finally be put away. Baby in the manger, Mary and Joseph, all the animals in the stable, the shepherds, not to mention all of those angels we likely have hanging around the house. All of them. They're all from Luke's gospel. And they all go away today because Epiphany has come, and this is Matthew's story. Exit the women of Luke and in come the men of Matthew, preacher and teacher extraordinaire Fred Craddock writes. Exit the stable, now it's a king's palace. Exit the shepherds and in with the wise men from the east. Exit the angels, in comes Herod. Exit Mary, enter Rachel. Exit lullabies and carols like Silent Night and O Little Town of Bethlehem, and enter the scream. I heard a voice in Ramah, it was Rachel weeping for her children. Yes, the sweet sentimentality of Christmas as we know it has now given way to something far more sobering. There is no Norman Rockwell filter for this text. Instead, what we are given is this shadow side story featuring that one Christmas character we'd all rather forget. The one with a heart as hard as stone, Herod the Great. This infamous king who leads us away from all of the anticipation of Advent and festive revelry of the holidays and into this tenuous darkness between the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, and its fruition. Now, if you go back to the history books, you'll see that King Herod of Judea is often remembered for being an extremely successful leader. Wikipedia uses the phrase effective leader. A visionary builder, the one responsible for the expansion of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, this project that inspired awe in his people and employed thousands. He was also royally celebrated for being a skilled political operator, wholly and completely backed by Rome and all of its most powerful leaders. But Scripture shares with us the shadow side. Being a person of influence who can effectively manage a prosperous state isn't the end-all be-all, it seems. Because if success under empire were the primary measure of effective leadership, then Herod would certainly stand at the center of the story as its hero. Instead, the writer of Matthew's gospel is careful to pull back the curtain on Herod's character, revealing to us the cost of this alleged success, showing us a ruler so consumed by fear and jealousy and insecurity that he's even willing to murder his own children, not to mention all of the other young innocents we hear about, simply to protect the throne. It is better to be Herod's pig than his son, Caesar Augustus once said, only partly in jest. But over and over and over again, the witness of Scripture reveals to us this truth. Empire's victories are not God's victories. We are shown how power can twist a person and how it so often turns faith into theater and leaders like Herod into pawns. Yet this is precisely who these pagan astrologer outsiders from the East first happen upon as they follow a mysterious night sky star from their homelands in Persia and Arabia and Babylon. "Where is this child who has been born king of the Jews?" they asked with sincerity. "We've traveled all this way to see him." And when King Herod hears this, the text says he becomes deeply agitated and greatly disturbed, like water at a roiling boil, turbulent, churny, and storming, terrified of what this tiny little infant baby might mean for his fragile throne. Maybe more importantly, for his fragile ego. So with haste, Herod goes and he gathers Jerusalem's religious elite, these folks that he knows have been well-versed in all of the ancient prophecies, and he asks them, "Where is this Messiah, this anointed one? Where is he to be born?" "In Bethlehem," they say, "about 10 meters in the other direction." And friends, here is where the plot thickens. It's where the gospel writer subtly begins to craft a kind of spiritual fork in the road for all of us listeners. Never so much as lifting a sandal, these religious leaders, these folks who know the Hebrew scriptures backwards and forwards, they stay right where they are. Close to the palace, close to power. Never once even entertaining the thought of going to see for themselves this miracle which had taken place right in their own backyards. And then we have this group of foreign Gentiles, these Zoroastrian astrologer guys, and all they know is that they had become captivated by the search for something. Something beyond themselves had called them, and they were open to listening. It was a tug they had been waiting for all their lives, one writer imagines. So in spite of all of their fears and all that was unknown to them about the journey ahead, these wise magi, they simply go and trust and follow and endure until they finally arrive in Bethlehem. Which is to say, this fork in the road that Matthew constructs for us might look something like this. We can either stay put, right, where we are with what we know, just like these well-versed religious insiders do. Or we can answer the call to go and see and follow with hope and faith and wonder like the Magi did. There's being right, Matthew seems to say, and being keepers of the truth. And then there's wanting to go and get it right, being pilgrims on the way as seekers of the truth. And as seekers, what is it that the wise ones are led to? Well, it's God in the flesh. It is being in the presence of Christ himself, not high and lifted up on a throne, but lowly and vulnerable and lying in a manger. And this changes them. It changes the Magi emotionally. Verse 10 in the Greek reads, having seen the star from the east stop over the child, the Magi rejoice with exceedingly great joy. And it changes them physically. As we read that the wise ones, they don't simply take a royal bow or assume a prayerful posture, but they literally fall down onto their knees before Mary and her baby to worship this most unsuspecting king in their midst. And we know that the Magi are changed spiritually. Generosity can't help but to flow freely from them, but that's not all. Something deeper, it seems, is unlocked or awakened within them as they become open then to receiving yet more divine guidance, which comes to them in a dream. Most of us prefer ideas and words, writes Franciscan friar and author Richard Rohr. We are afraid of any authentically new experience. Unlike the Magi, we do not tend to allow stars to divert us to a new and unknown place. Most of us stay inside our private castles and avoid such questionable adventures. Yes, he says, we avoid death, supposedly, but we also avoid birth. And when we do, we miss out on the great epiphany. And the thing about epiphanies, he says, is that they leave us totally out of control, and they always demand that we change. These Magi, they were powerful and intelligent, likely rather wealthy, and they were accustomed to using their intellect and logic to understand things, much like all of us. But what they found through their encounter, through this epiphany, was that the presence of the divine in one's life, it is not understood this way. What they learn simply by going and being willing to show up is that the light of Christ, God's love taken on flesh in the person and the life and the work of Jesus, it's not something. It's someone, someone they had to personally experience, not just mentally agree upon or prove or accept or argue about. Remember, these wise ones, they had put their lives on hold to come in search of a king, and what they find not only changes them, but it hopefully changes all of us as well. To those awaiting an almighty king, who do we meet but a helpless little baby in the arms of his mother in Bethlehem? To those awaiting a military victor, we meet a Messiah who teaches liberation through forgiveness and peace. To those awaiting wealth and power, we see how God anoints a simple servant to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. To those awaiting political strength, we meet a prophetic leader who will one day be crucified on a cross. Matthew tells us that having come close and having been changed, the Magi then go home by another way. It wasn't just that they took a left instead of a right when they departed. They themselves were different, which of course becomes the question and the challenge for all of us. How will we be changed by what we have seen and heard? What's been our epiphany? Will we allow this rich and beautiful and mysterious story of God choosing to be God for us and with us to move us away from the trappings of fear and power that we have all become so accustomed to? Will we allow it to loosen our grip on what feels so safe and familiar, and turn instead toward a life that can never be the same again? Or will we, like the religious leaders in the story, stay right where we are, safe and secure, sedentary and pretty sure of ourselves, content to keep our distance, content to play the role of Herod's on-call sidekicks? Well, my hope is that as we continue, or perhaps begin putting Christmas away this year. We won't put this story away too quickly. We'll let this underdog Epiphany story continue to work on us, to keep unsettling us, to keep changing us, so that we too might follow God's call and return home by another way, as transformed people. Arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, the prophet says. Friends, blessed are we who dare to bow in the dark, feeling our way forward into the unknown. Blessed are we who wait and watch for that pinpoint of light, for that is God's gift to us all, this day and always. Amen. Now, friends, as we prepare to go back out into the world, may we return home changed and by another way. May we go out, friends, and may we do so always with the words of the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. Amen.